Hey, if you're fired up to be here today and have already been blessed by the Lord in worship, hey, can we just put our hands together and thank the Lord for our time together here? Wow. Well, man, it's great being back with you this week after spending about a week in Africa. It would be real easy for me to stand up here today and tell you about all the things that happened, about all the things that we experienced, all the ministry that took place in Africa. Obviously, we don't have enough time to do that today, but I will, however, tell you about just a highlight from the trip. I experienced something this week that I don't know if I'll ever experience again. It was one of those moments, those milestone moments that I can easily say it was way out of my comfort zone. How many of you have ever spent a little bit of time with a lion? Anybody? I'm not talking about in a zoo, I'm talking about in the wild. Has anyone had an encounter with a lion? Okay, several of you. We'll talk afterwards, okay? We need to talk afterwards because I'll just tell you, one of our final nights in Africa, a friend of ours over there came to us and said, hey, I've arranged for you to take a nighttime safari. Which sounds like a great thing. You know, you're thinking, I'm going to go out here in an armored vehicle. That didn't happen. We were just thinking, you know, it's going to be one thing, and it ended up not being the other. And we were pumped just thinking about the possibilities. I mean, our hearts were already beating fast thinking about what this was going to be like because we were about to go out in the middle of the Masai Mara under the stars. I knew I wouldn't be able to see a thing, and yet in the back of my mind, I knew that everything out there could see as clear as day and could kill me at any moment, all right? And so it was a little bit of an anxious feeling as I'm thinking about what we're about to do. But we went out in open-air Jeeps. Now, if you've never been in one of those, that's a blessing. But we went out in these open-air Jeeps, and we drove about 10 minutes into the darkness until finally we heard multiple deep roars from some lions. And our guide says in that moment, based on the sound, there had to be several male lions in the pride. And after saying that, he looks at us and says, let's go find them. Which once again, it doesn't sound like something that we should be doing. But I was like, okay, you do this all the time. I'm going to trust you that you know what's happening. Well, finally, we get to a place where he spots the lions. He has a red light and he's looking around. He spots their eyes and he drives us to within 100 yards of four male lions. And he starts to talk to us about the lions. And he's saying, don't move and be very quiet. And we're like, duh, you know, like, of course we're not going to be very loud. And he starts to tell us about the lions. And all of a sudden they roared again. And I asked the question very softly. I said, why do they keep roaring like that? I'm talking about a roar that shakes the ground. And he says, well, really lions are really, they're roaring for three reasons. He said, reason number one, they're protecting their land. He pointed out that right on the other side of the ridge, there was another pride of lions that had been challenging this pride of lions. And so they would roar to intimidate the other pride and to kind of say, we're here, don't challenge us. The second reason that he said they roared is because they were protecting their food. Now, we couldn't see this, but the guide told us that just a few days earlier, they had killed a hippo. And 30 yards inside of the tree line, there was a dead hippo and you could smell it. And they were protecting their food. The third reason they were roaring, according to our guide, was that they were protecting their cubs. Now, we didn't realize this, but with this pride of lions, there were four cubs. And they knew that there were other predators that were going to try to come in and kill their babies. And so by roaring, they were communicating to the other predators, Daddy is here, and I will whoop you if you try to take my kids, okay? And so that's why they were roaring. So what do we do next? They're roaring like crazy. You know what our guide says? He says, let's see how close we can get to the lions. I'm like, this dude is crazy. Did I mention we're in the middle of the night, in the pitch black dark, and we're less than 100 yards already from what he's calling a pride of aggressive territorial lions? And now he wants us to get closer? That's exactly what he was saying. So the guy gets back in the driver's seat, and he drives within 10 yards of four male lions. 10 yards. And I'm terrified. I am absolutely terrified. And if I wasn't terrified enough, that's when he turns off the engine. At that point, everybody's uncomfortable. The lions were laying down at that point, and so it was terrifying, but not as terrifying as it was about to be, because where they were laying down, the engine is now off, and now all four of the lions stood up. You have four lions, And they're all standing, they're standing up, they're greeting each other, and then they all turn and look straight at me. Nobody else, they looked at me. I don't care what anybody tells you. They were looking at me, and it was almost as if I could hear them say, "Hey, did somebody order takeout?" I mean, it was like this, like, "Oh," moment. I'm freaking out at this point. It was absolutely crazy. But they looked at us, and then they approached us, and at one point, all four male lions were within 5 feet of our Jeeps. In fact, I got a little video like this. I was like, "I'm gonna try to be real still," but I'll show you what we are looking at here. This is not a zoo, people. This is real. There were no cages. We didn't have any weapons. We're out in the middle of the night, and we didn't let you hear the audio because I was crying at this point, but it was terrifying. So I'm in the front seat. I've got this eight-year-old mature lion. It's sitting there. It's smelling the tire that's right next to me, and it was so close I could hear them breathing. I am not exaggerating. I could hear them breathing. My heart was beating out of my chest, as you can imagine. My adrenaline was absolutely through the roof. I hadn't been that uncomfortable in my entire life. In fact, I was the one that told our guy, David. I was like, "Hey, David, we got to get out of here, man. It is time to start the truck and get out of here." And he agreed. He was like, "Okay, Pastor, it is time to go. You know, it's time to go." So David, he puts the vehicle in neutral. He puts his foot on the clutch, and then he turns the key. And when he turned the key, nothing happened. Are you guys not listening to me right now? He tried again. He cranks this engine and nothing's like, chick, 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 chick. I was like, "Oh no." I mean, it was a moment I will never forget. But he's been using this red light and to the point where it drained the battery. And now we are in an open air vehicle, 5 feet from male lions, and the vehicle is dead. Talk about a bad time to have car trouble, right? I mean, we are terrified. He goes, "No worries, pastors. I will have another vehicle come pick us up." And you know what? That's exactly what happens. He gets on his little radio. He's like, "Stranded, lions everywhere. Please come pick us up." And another vehicle comes. 5 minutes later, we see the headlights of another vehicle coming. And when it got 75 yards from us, do you know what happened? It got stuck in the mud. And now it's, we just hear, throwing mud all over the place, 75 yards away. And so they call for another vehicle. Another vehicle comes. You know what they did? They went to save those guys. They're nowhere near the lions. I'm sitting here just like shaking, and they're saving the other Jeep. And so we had to wait another 20 minutes. And we're sitting there the entire time trying not to breathe. That was a moment I will never forget. And it was a moment I haven't even told my wife about until now. So there you go. I'll never go to Africa again. Let's just say that was way out of my comfort zone. Anybody in this room have a comfort zone? Go ahead and raise your hand. I've got a comfort zone, right? Listen, if you're not raising your hand, you're lying. Every single person in this room has a comfort zone. You know what your comfort zone is? It's a bubble. A bubble that decides how far you're willing to go and what chances you're willing to take. And we can say that we live our lives with our yes on the table, but the border of that bubble oftentimes defines the place where our yes turns into a no. Our comfort zone is defined by that invisible border in every single one of our lives. And as long as we stay inside of that bubble, as long as we stay inside of that border, we feel safe. We feel secure. We feel financially stable. As long as we're inside the bubble, we feel like we're in control and nothing bad is going to happen in our life. There is nothing wrong with having a comfort zone. But let me ask you a question today as we get started. What happens when God calls you out of your comfort zone? How are you going to respond when God tells you to get outside the bubble and do something you really don't want to do? We're currently in a sermon series I'm calling the OT, the Old Testament. And in this series, we're looking back to the OT and we're unpacking the lives of several people that I believe God recorded their story so that he could teach us some things about our own life. And so today, that's no exception. We're going to open up God's word through the Old Testament book of Jonah. And I hope you have a copy of God's word. If you're here today, you can open that up in a book form. You can open it up electronically. You can follow along on your app. And the notes on the screens will happen as well. But follow along today, and I encourage you to lean in as we learn from Jonah's story. You know, we can learn a lot from Jonah's story, not only because God called him out of his comfort zone, but because his life was lived on a timeline just like your life and my life. It's in a spiritual timeline. And when you track his story, you'll see how his faithfulness to God and his obedience to God, it really happened in seasons. It was like a roller coaster. There were times when he was on the top of the hill with the Lord and his faithfulness and obedience. I mean, he is tracking with God. But then there's other seasons in his life where he was really hitting some real lows. And those are down seasons in his spiritual journey. And probably most of us in this room and those that are watching this today, we can relate to that. We know what it's like to be in seasons where we're on fire for God. We're living for God. We're sharing him with other people. We're giving generously. We're worshiping passionately. We're serving in the church. We're using our gifts. Most of us can probably recall seasons in our life when we were all in with the Lord. But at the same time, if you're being honest, you can probably identify with other seasons where we weren't as devoted to the Lord. Seasons where we're dedicated to the world and distracted by the world. We're living in sin. We're disobeying God's commands in our life. We're doing our own thing, right? Well, today we're going to unpack the spiritual timeline of Jonah's story. And hopefully we'll learn from his experiences so that we don't have to learn things the hard way. You say, who is Jonah? Well, we've heard about him since we were a kid. But who was he really, according to the Bible? Well, if you're taking notes, I want you to get this. He was a prophet of God. He was a prophet of God. In fact, the Bible says he was a Hebrew prophet from a place called Gath-Hepher, a village near Nazareth. The Bible lets us know very clearly that he knew God, he walked with God, he heard from God, and he even spoke on behalf of God as a prophet. The Bible tells us that Jonah prophesied during the time of Jeroboam II, who reigned from 793 BC to 753 BC. In fact, God chose Jonah to be the one to deliver the news to Israel that there was going to be a time of prosperity and a time of safety in 2 Kings chapter 14. In fact, 2 Kings 14 verse 25 says, "The God of Israel who spoke through his servant, the prophet Jonah, son of Amittai from Gath-Hepher." So when you look at the scriptures, here's what you can find out. Jonah loved God. It wasn't a fake love. It was a real love. He loved God with all of his heart. And the Bible lets us know he was a prophet of God. But there was a moment in his story where God called Jonah out of his comfort zone. He called him to that invisible border in Jonah's life where we see his yes turn into a no. And all of a sudden, we see his obedience to God quickly shift to disobedience in God. You see, he was disobedient to God. And we see that at the beginning of Jonah chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me.' Now, Nineveh was an extremely great city, a 3-day walk." You see right here, God called Jonah to go somewhere that he didn't want to go, the great city of Nineveh. You say, why was Jonah so against the city of Nineveh in the first place? I mean, think about it. Why was this city so far out of Jonah's comfort zone that he was like willing to say no to God? Well, not only was this city 600 miles away from his home and everything that he knew, this city of Nineveh was also known as a great enemy of Israel. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible calls Nineveh an extremely great city. Do you see those words? But understand, it was called great because in the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh was a capital city. It had walls surrounding the entire city that were 100 feet tall. In the days of Jonah, Nineveh was also known as a hub for several things. It was a hub for government. It was a hub for military. It was a hub for commercial business, etc. and etc., right? It was also known as a hub for wickedness in this day. And that's why the Lord told Jonah to go and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. But notice, instead of obeying God and heading to Nineveh, what happens? Jonah chose to disobey God and head in the opposite direction of Nineveh, a place called Tarshish. Everybody say Tarshish. Tarshish, it's a really hard word to say, right? Tarshish, but that's where he headed. He chose to run from God. I want you to take note of where we've been so far. Here's how I'm seeing it. Jonah was devoted to God, agree? He was devoted to God, he was a prophet of God. But then God called him out of his comfort zone, and his discomfort led him to choosing disobedience. And not only did Jonah choose to disobey God, he ran in the opposite direction of obedience. He was running at this point in the story. Look at verse 3. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. I find it interesting that Jonah doesn't argue with God about the mission. He simply runs from it. He just ran away from God. When God called him to go north and to go east, what does he do? He goes west as fast as he can. I mean, this was an in-your-face kind of disobedience. It was Jonah doing everything that he could do to flee the Lord's presence. Hey, be honest with yourself today. Don't look so spiritual. Have you ever been there in that moment with God? When you're doing everything you can to flee the Lord's presence, have you ever been so mad at God or disappointed at God that you're like, I don't want anything to do with God. I'm going to do everything I can to disobey him and to get away from him. Well, that's where Jonah's at in the story. Let me show you something I picked up on this week as I reread this story over and over again. I've never noticed this before. In verse 2, the very first thing that God told Jonah was what? God said, get up. Get up. God called Jonah up. But then you get down to verse 3, and what happens? Well, he's fleeing the Lord's presence, right? He's choosing to run away from God's presence and God's calling and God's protection and God's favor. And in refusing to get up and making the decision to run away, to flee God, it says several times in verses 3 through 5, it says that Jonah went down. God called him up, but Jonah went down. It says he went down to Joppa. He chose to get down into the boat. He lays down to go to sleep. And I read that this week and it hit me. Running away from God will always take you down. You can choose to run away from God today, but listen to me. If you run away from God, you're going to go down. You can't run away from God and expect God to take you up. You can't choose to disobey God and then expect God to bless you. This is a biblical principle that we need to remember today, and I believe this is true. You will never go up while you're living in rebellion against God. When God calls you up and you choose to go down, you're not only running away from the will of God, you're choosing to run away from the blessings and the favor and the presence of Almighty God. And we see that vividly in Jonah's story today. And you know what resulted from that? He experienced the wrath of God. If you've heard this story before, you know that Jonah ran from God, got on a boat, headed in the opposite direction of God's directive, and he was now headed to a place called Tarshish. You say, why Tarshish? I mean, that's a random place. I mean, did he just call a travel agent and say, just take me somewhere? I mean, why did he choose that place? But it's interesting that at that point in the story, at that point in the world, that was the furthest place on planet Earth where God was telling him to go. Tarshish was a place in Spain, over 2,000 miles away from the port right there in Joppa. It was literally the furthest west he could go on planet Earth. But what we see as we continue reading is that Jonah couldn't outrun God. It says in verse 4, but the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God, little g. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, what are you doing sound asleep? Get up. Call to your God, little g. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish. And then when you keep reading, when Jonah told him, I don't worship a God, little g, I worship the God, indefinite article God, the one and only God. Verse 10 says, then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, what have you done? The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you. At that point in the story, the men did exactly as he had said. Verse 15 says, then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. If you're Jonah at this point in the story, what are you thinking? I'm sure there was something inside of his mind that said, you know what? What a relief. It's finally over. I'm sure at this point, Jonah thought he had survived the season of God's wrath, right? Have you ever been there before? You're like, okay, I've been disobeying God. I've been living in sin against God. And he gave me the consequence. He gave me a spiritual spanking, but I survived it and it's all good now. I'm sure there was something inside of Jonah's heart that was like that. But what Jonah soon realized was that the consequence for his blatant disobedience against God was about to be taken to a whole nother level. Verse 17 says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Most of us can probably recall a time in our lives when we've reached a really low moment, the depths of despair. Maybe it was a time where you thought the depths couldn't get any deeper, nothing worse could possibly happen. Perhaps it was a point where you were physically or emotionally or even spiritually dead, or perhaps we've been at a place where we just felt like throwing in the towel or giving up. Jonah found himself in a situation like that. He found himself in the belly of a whale. And I think it's safe to say at that point in the story, God had officially gotten his attention. Listen, for those of you who are currently running away from God and you know it, I just ask you a question. What's it gonna take for God to get your attention? I'm gonna ask you that again. What's it gonna take for God to get your attention? And the reason I ask that question is because when I reread this story over and over again this week, I was reminded God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. Whatever it takes. Think about it. There is no extreme too extreme for God. You know why? You know why he's willing to go to extremes? It's because he loves you that much. God's willing to do whatever it takes to get your attention. And in those moments, he gives us the opportunity to make a decision. He will allow you to choose disobedience over obedience. He will allow you to run in the opposite direction of his will. He'll allow you to do that. But he'll also allow you to turn and to repent and run to Jesus today, right? In the belly of a whale, Jonah made his decision. And you know what he chose to do? He prayed a prayer of repentance. Look at Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. You heard my voice. When you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gate shut behind me forever. And then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know, in several places in the Bible, we see God take really, really bad things and use them for really, really good things. And that was definitely the case in Jonah's story. Being swallowed by a fish sounds like a really bad thing to me. Being vomited by anything sounds absolutely terrible to me. And yet when you look at the story, in many ways, being swallowed by a fish and being vomited onto dry land was Jonah's salvation and his deliverance. That's what it took to get Jonah's attention. And as a result, we see he repented and he turned back to God. And as a result of turning back to God, we see next in his story, he obeyed God. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Look at this next verse. Jonah got up, and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Do you see that? He obeyed God. Instead of going down, what does he do? He gets up. His repentance led to his renewal, and his renewal prepared Jonah to obey the Lord. And now in verse 3, it says, now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a 3-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city, and he proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. This is an amazing part of the story to me. After all he had been through, I mean, think about where we've come so far. After all the disobedience and the running and the storms and the sea and the surrendering and the repenting, after all of it, Jonah finally makes it to the place where God told him to go in the first place. He finally broke through the border walls of his comfort zone and arrived at a place that God told him to go, the great wicked city called Nineveh. And now it's time for Jonah to preach the word. This is the culmination. This is the big moment that we've all been waiting for. And what does Jonah do? He preached a sermon to the people that consisted of seven words. Seven words. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Seven words. That's it. It doesn't sound like much, does it? But let me remind you of something today. God can do a lot with seven words. And he did. He used it. Look at verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah finally obeyed God. And as a result, check this out, he experienced a movement of God. The people of Nineveh, the Bible says, believed God. They believed Jonah, but more importantly, they believed the God of Jonah. And as a result, they repented of their wickedness. They got right with God. And verse 10 tells us God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. Do you get this? This says because the people repented, because they chose to turn away from their wickedness and turn to God, that God relented from the plan. God changed the plan, and he prevented them from being demolished and destroyed. I want you to think about something today. If you repented of your sin right now and chose to turn to God right now, you could potentially be avoiding a disaster in your life. Think about this. Remember, God's willing to do whatever it takes to get your attention. But this tells me we don't have to experience the pit. We don't have to experience every storm. We don't have to experience the belly of a well. We don't have to be knocked down flat on our back before we turn our eyes to the Lord and trust him with our life. This tells me we don't have to do any of that. We can turn to Jesus right now. The people in Nineveh heard this warning and they chose to turn away from their wickedness. They chose to turn to God, and that decision prevented them from being destroyed. At this point, you'd think that the prophet would be pumped up, right? I mean, you'd think Jonah would be like, yes, that was awesome. That was great. God used me. He used a seven-word message to save a city. You'd think he'd be a little bit excited, right? But the Bible tells us that at this point, he was angry with God. I mean, you'd think he'd be rejoicing over the people's repentance like other prophets that went before him, but that wasn't the case. You see, he went to Nineveh hoping that God was going to use him as the voice and the vehicle of God's judgment on the people. When he finally decided to go to Nineveh, you can just imagine him thinking, okay, I hate this place. I hate these people. God's given me this word that he's going to destroy the people. I will gladly go and deliver the message. You know, it's fascinating. Even in his obedience to God, Jonah still didn't possess the heart of God. He wanted to deliver the bad news. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Jonah started up, and when he started going down, you would think, man, he's going to go back up. The roller coaster of his spiritual journey, it's got to go back up. And it seems like at this point, even in obeying God, he just started heading back down once again. And it's an amazing thing to me, even after experiencing God's grace in abundance, after experiencing a second chance with the Lord, after experiencing the blessings of God and the patience of God and so many chances to be used of God, Jonah still didn't possess the heart of God. Charles Swindoll said this was perhaps the only revival where the evangelist needed follow-up more than the converts. I mean, this guy was a mess. God had used Jonah to warn the people of Nineveh. They responded to God's message, repented of their sin, and now Jonah's angry at God because he's blessing a city that he hated, a people that he despised. He was used as a mouthpiece of God, but he still didn't possess the heart of God. And as I studied this week, I thought to myself, how can a person experience God in such a real way? Experiencing God's grace over and over again. How can we experience his love and his abundance and his patience and still have bitterness in our heart, still be angry at God, right? I mean, think about it. We know God. We've been used by God. Anybody want to argue that today? We've seen evidence of God and have been blessed by God. He's given us life and family and shelter and friends. He's fed us and clothed us and provided for us along the way. He's been faithful when we fail. He picks us up when we fall. He's been with us every single step of the way. But it seems like as soon as God does something that we don't like, as soon as God allows something in his plan that appears to be bad in our plan, what do? We doubt God. We become angry at God. We're disappointed in his plan. And so what do? We walk away from his bride. Have you ever been there before? At a place where you trust your feelings and your gut and your plans more than his sovereignty? Because that's the place where Jonah was at. Listen, he knew God. There's no question. But he was disappointed in God. He had walked with God and he knew what it was like to be in the center of his will. But as soon as God's will looked different than Jonah's will, his true heart was revealed. He decided to be angry at God. Emphasis on the word decided. Do we get that today? This was a decision that Jonah made. See, a lot of times when people go south, we love to say, well, the devil made him do it. The devil made him. No, he didn't. The devil didn't make him do it. It was a decision. Jonah decided to rebel against God. He decided to run from God. He also decided to repent at one part of the story. He made decisions in his life the same way I make decisions in my life. The same way you make decisions in your life. He decided to turn away from God. Let me ask you a real practical question today. What decision do you need to make with the Lord today? Because you're going to decide something. Anytime you open up God's word and you hear a message from the Lord, you're going to make a decision. So what decision are you going to make today? And understand that your decision will lead to something. What decision do you need to make? Are you going to obey God today? Or will you make the decision to disobey God? Will you prioritize God today? Or will you continue to play church with God? Are you going to run to him or run away from him? Are you going to continue to live in that sin, the secret sin that nobody knows about? Or will you make a decision today to repent and turn to him? Today, you're going to make a decision. And may I just say this from Jonah's story? Your decisions will determine your destination. There's no way to avoid it. Your decisions will determine your destination. Look at Jonah's life. When Jonah's living in rebellion, the decision to rebel against God, it led him to a couple destinations. He found himself on a boat in the middle of a storm, headed to Tarshish. His decisions and his rebellion against God, it led him into the belly of a whale where God got his attention. And then when God was blessing Jonah's journey and Jonah decided to be obedient to God's commands, what happens? He finds himself at a different destination, at the place God wanted him to be in the first place, a place called Nineveh, where seven words changed a city. What decisions are you going to make with the Lord today? And understand the decision you make will determine a destination. It'll be there. It'll be there. You know, I believe for some of us, today's a wake-up call, and it's an opportunity to repent. We've got something in our life that doesn't look like Jesus. We've got something in our life maybe that no one even realizes or knows about that we know it's there, and we know that God knows it's there, and God's saying, I need you to understand how important this decision really is. Today may be the opportunity we have to repent and prevent a disaster. Maybe the message that we need to embrace today is that God loves you too much to continue overlooking the sin in your life. He gives you moments like these to respond and to do so with a heart that understands that there are consequences for every single decision. That God chooses to bless our obedience, and because of his holiness, he chooses not to bless disobedience. And he gives us these wake-up call moments where we get to press into Jesus and be real before him. So let me ask you one more question. What decision do you need to make, husbands? What decision do you need to make, wives? Young people, senior adults, and everything in between. Listen, we have an opportunity today before God Almighty to evaluate our hearts, make a decision, hopefully, that honors the Lord.